John chapter 17. We are going to begin a brand new study called Plugging into Ministry, Knowing and Using My Spiritual Gifts. We're going to do several things, and we're going to go through an introduction passage in John 17, and then I'm going to go through the outline with you. I'm going to actually share with you all the lessons we're going to be studying. And in one of the lessons coming up real soon, you're actually going to be given a couple of resources. I taught this, John, I don't know if you can remember, was it 2 years ago maybe? Last year? In the singles class, we went through a series on spiritual gifts. Since then, it's been a while. It's been longer than that. Anyway, it's been a while. Yeah. But we did this series in the singles class. It was during that series that God literally began to transform that whole ministry, which as a result is why this class is here. It began to grow so much when everybody began to plug in and get involved and use their spiritual gifts to do ministry, not only in this class or this young professional ministry, but also in the church as a whole. Outside the church, as they began to minister to friends and family members and people they worked with. And all of a sudden, God began to bless and things began to grow because people plugged in and started using their gifts. Well, as a result of that, we now have this class. Well, we've never done this for our young married class. So that's why we're doing this. So let's go through, first of all, John 17. Let me begin with the first four verses of John 17 and then kind of lay a foundation for you of what we're going to be talking about. John 17, verse 1, the Bible says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Now, let's stop, because if you know anything about me and the way I teach, is everything that I teach normally is expositional. So if I read one verse, there are a million lessons to be learned out of that one verse. I want to make sure that we understand everything about it before we move to the next one, or we're wasting time. So when you look at verse 1, the Bible says, after Jesus said this. Well, what did he say? I mean, whatever is about to be prayed in what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, evidently there's something he just said that is relevant to what he's about to pray about. So let's do this. Let's back up to verse 29 of chapter 16. The Bible says, then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. It's amazing that after all this time of walking with Jesus, his disciples finally admitted, now we really do know that you are God. And by the way, if he's not God, then we're all wasting our time here today. So they finally admit this. Then Jesus says in verse 31, you believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Let's stop there. Remember, what he's about to pray in John 17 is directly related to this. Well, they finally believe that he's God. And then Jesus says, I'm glad you finally believe at last, but a time is about to come. As a matter of fact, it's already here. I mean, it's literally, we're on the doorstep of this event. When all of you are going to be scattered and you're all going to leave me all by myself. Does anybody remember what actual event that he was referring to? Now remember, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's meeting in the upper room with his disciples. They've had the Last Supper. He's about to pray his high priestly prayer for them, and then they're going to go out. John, by the way, records many of these details that the other apostles don't. So that he hasn't gone to the cross yet. So when he says, you're all going to be scattered and you're all going to leave me alone, when did that happen? Do you remember? Anybody remember? It's okay. Just guess. What do you think? Remember when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane? All his disciples followed him. He goes into the garden and takes Peter, James, and John. He tells them to stop. Then he goes further into the garden. That's when he prays three times, sweats drops of blood. Then Judas leads the Roman soldiers to the garden, and that's where he's arrested. Once he was arrested and the Roman soldiers took him away, the Bible says that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They got scared. They all took off. Now, we know some of the most publicized events of that scattering. For example, Peter's denial of Christ around the fires. Now, notice, when Peter was around the fires, he wasn't with all his buddies. They all left and ran back to their homes, just like Jesus said they would. Peter was by himself, but Peter was concerned enough that at least he followed the Lord into Rome to try and find out what was going on. He followed him into the city and gathered around the fires so he can maybe hear something. But then the people around the fires, who were not Jesus' supporters, recognized him. And that's when he said, "Oh, not me. I don't know him. I don't want anything to do with it." What was it? That was exactly what Jesus is telling them. He's telling them this in the midst of the greatest revelation they've ever admitted. "We now really do believe that you are God." You know, it's in those times of great spiritual revival or spiritual highs in our life, like when you're sitting here on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class, when we feel closest to God. But you know, the reality of life is, in about 35 minutes, we're all going to walk out that door right back out into the real world. Well, that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They were in the upper room with Jesus, and they were on a spiritual, so to speak, high. Everything was great. Why? Because everything around the environment was all conducive to loving and serving and walking with Jesus. But Jesus said, "There's a time coming, as a matter of fact, it's here, when you're all going to scatter and you're all going to leave me." In other words, what I'm about to pray for you, you're going to need this. You need this. Then he says, in verse 33, and man, this is a comfort. Because as you and I walk out of here and go back out into the real world and face all those problems and challenges that make it hard to live for God, you need to remember verse 33 of chapter 16. "I have told you these things." All the stuff you're about to do, "I told you this." Why? "So that in me you may have peace." You're about to go through some real difficult time. But you can have peace. But Jesus said, I'm trying to teach you where that peace comes from. He says, it's not going to come from your job. It's not going to come from all your friends. It's not going to come from your situation in life, because that's about to get really, really bad. He said, "In me, you have peace." And there is no other place to get it. Life will leave you all alone. Jesus will not. He says, "In me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." Period. Those are things that just because I've become a Christian, that what this means is, I'm going to church and I read my Bible a little bit and I pray and I try to do the right things every now and then. I even tithe, hoping that God will make life easy for me. We just went through a series in our retreat when we studied the book of Habakkuk. And the whole series was, why does God tolerate the wicked while His people suffer? I mean, you ever wonder that? How come these people you work with that are atheistic in their lifestyle want nothing to do with God? Why do they get all the promotions? And here I am, I'm a Christian, I love God, I'm trying to do what's right, and everything seems to be going wrong for me. Well, that's what Jesus is telling His disciples. In this world, we are going to have trouble. Just because we became Christians doesn't mean that our walk through life becomes a walk in a rose garden. And I often tell people, even in a rose garden, rose bushes have thorns and you can get pricked. I mean, it looks pretty and it smells pretty, but you can still get stuck even in a rose garden. So life is just like that. It's just life. So we need God that much more. But He says this, "But take heart." You're going to have trouble, but take heart. Don't get discouraged and quit, is what that means. I have overcome the world. What is the bottom line? The bottom line is, everything that happens to us in life, the answer to all of it is Jesus. That's the answer. It's where we have peace. He's the one that's overcome the world, that's given us all the problems. He is the answer. Without living my life in line and fellowship with Him, life will eat me alive. I can't do it without Him. I have to have Him. Okay? Now, chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after Jesus said this, now we got a better understanding of why He's about to pray what He's going to pray. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and He prayed. Now remember, all of His disciples are sitting around Him. And He just told them, you're going to have trouble. I can give you peace. I've overcome the world. In me, everything will be fine. Now, let's pray. And I'm going to pray for you, He said. Here's what He prayed. We're only going to look at the first four verses. Father, the time has come. What time? It's time for Jesus to pay for our sins. It's time for Him to go to the cross and be our ultimate sacrifice. It's time for Him to suffer the eternal hell punishment for all of mankind. That time has come. Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. That phrase is very, very important and the key to everything we're going to study in this whole series on plugging into ministry and using my spiritual gifts. Because this is the reason for it. Jesus said, Father, glorify Your Son, me. Why? So I can glorify You. That's my whole purpose. You're going to see that again in a minute. Verse 2. For You granted Him authority over all people, that's Jesus, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. He's outlining His whole reason for being here. It's so that we can have eternal life in spite of our sin. Now look at verse 4, because this is the foundation of everything we're going to study for the next 2.5 months. Jesus prayed this, I have brought You glory on earth. How? By completing the work You gave Me to do. Okay? Now, look at your notes. Let me give you 5 things real quick. Alright, number 1. My life has a God-ordained purpose. I want you to notice verse 4. Jesus said, Father, I brought You glory on the earth. Now, you need to understand what He's referring to. And remember, He's praying this in the presence of His disciples because they need to hear this. You're going to have trouble in this world. You can have peace because I've overcome the world, and you can live life the way it's supposed to be lived with the purpose it's supposed to have, fulfilling what it is God put you here to do. You can do that. That is attainable. However, if you're going to do that, there's certain things you're going to have to do. There's certain things that are going to have to be true about your life. And all of them are wrapped up in one thing, me. So He says, I brought You glory, Father, on the earth. Jesus was only here a little over 33 years. He didn't say, I have brought You glory from eternity past. Question. Did, has, and will Jesus, who is God, has He always in His existence, and by the way, He's always existed, has He always brought glory to His Father? Yes or no? What do you think? Of course He has. I mean, it's kind of impossible not to. He is God. But He has. Now, then if that's the case, why didn't He say in verse 4, Father, I brought You glory always? Why didn't He say that? Because He was referring, for the sake of His disciples, who He just told, you're about to have trouble in the world, He was referring to the fact that they too can bring glory to God the Father while they are on this earth. Are you and I going to be on this earth forever? No. Thank the Lord. One day we're leaving and we're going home. And heaven is our home. This is not our home. This is just a little journey we're going through. This is not our home. As believers, our Father is in heaven and that is our eternal home. However, while we are here because He put us here. So there is a reason why He put us here. Why would He send us away from home? Most of you know, we have 8 children. And one of the things about having these 8 children is our oldest is 26 and our youngest, Rachel, is 11, going on 26. But as these kids grow up, we send them away from home. I mean, I love my kids, but there just comes a point where I'm ready to go. I mean, life needs to be lived by you somewhere besides here. Okay? Don't stay here forever. Now, if you need to come back home and you need mom and dad's help, I love you and I'm here to help you. But one of the exciting things about raising children is that day, according to the book of Proverbs and the psalmist, when our children like arrows have been pointed in the right direction and we finally let the arrow go. I mean, the arrow doesn't do any good if you don't let it go. And as we watch our children go out into the world to do what it is that God has called them and prepared them to do, that's an exciting thing. However, we know there's going to be problems. But our prayer is that whatever they do, it will glorify God. Well, that's what you and I are supposed to do. So Jesus said, I'm praying that you will bring glory to God on the earth while you are here. This amount of time we live on the earth. So, God has an ordained purpose for my life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we, by the way, we will get into this in one of our studies. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove or discern or understand what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. You know that God has a will for every one of our lives. The word will is the Greek word thelema. It means a plan, a purpose, a design, a desire for my life. God has a plan for my life. God does nothing happen chance. God does not live life by the seat of his pants. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. Everything. He knew me before I was ever created. He knew everything about me. He knew everything about my life. He knew everything I would do. He knew where I would live. He knew what my talents would be. He gave them to me. He also has a plan and a way he has chosen for me to use those talents. He has the same thing for every one of you. Question, how do you know for sure God's will for your life in every decision you have to make? How do you know that? Well, in one of our lessons, lesson 3, I am going to teach you how to know that from the Bible. We are going to go through a step-by-step biblical process for making decisions and knowing the will of God in those decisions. In lesson 3. Because there is a process of knowing what my spiritual gift is and what my ministry is and how to use it. Well, that same process involves knowing the will of God. So we're going to go through that in lesson number 3. So, first of all, God has an ordained purpose for my life. Jesus said, I brought you glory on earth because I completed the work you gave me to do. Number 2, our main purpose is to glorify God. I brought you glory on the earth. He said in verse 2, glorify your Son so I can glorify you. Now, the word glory is the Greek word that literally means to give an opinion of. The Greek word doxa. It means an opinion. Or to give an opinion of. You know what it means to glorify God? It means when Bill Crockett glorifies God, it means that Bill Crockett in his life, his attitude, his words, in everything about me, I have given to other people the right opinion of God. That's what it means to glorify God. When people look at me, do they get the right opinion of God? Do they get the opinion that God loves them? By looking at me. Do they get the opinion that God is righteous when they look at me? Do they get the opinion that God is understanding and loving when they look at me? So, to give God glory with my life means I give other people the right opinion of God. That is ultimately our main purpose. So, as we learn how to plug into ministry, we're going to learn specifically how can I do that. And that all varies based upon our gifts. Number 3, what is ministry? What is it? Well, the Greek word is the Greek word diakonos. It also comes from the root where we get our word deacon. In Romans 16, it's used referring to Phoebe, a lady. She's called a deaconess. Now, I know the churches go back and forth and fight over whether deacons should only be the serving body in the church, or should you have a board of deaconesses? Well, the truth of the matter is, in neither case is it referring to some kind of governing board. It's referring to a position of life within the body of Christ. And both words mean, man or woman, it just means a servant. That's all it means. Who's a deacon? He's a servant. Who is a deaconess? It is a servant who is a lady. That's all it is. There's no extra pay that comes with it. There's no special titles that come with it. We're all deacons and deaconesses. I'm not a deaconess by the fact of one main genderal difference. I'm not a woman. I am a servant. And that's all I am. I'm just a servant. I'm not the boss. I don't call the shots. I'm just a servant. I happen to be the servant in this setting that God gave the gift of being able to teach the Scripture and a passion for it. And so I'm the one that God allowed to sit here and teach. And I'm glad He did, because I love to do this. You probably could do it too if that was your gift. But if it's not your gift, if I were to grab some of you and say, all right, I'm going to stop, give you the notes, I want you to come teach the rest of the lesson to the whole class. Up here, in front of everybody. Some of you even now are getting cold sweats just thinking about it. Why? That's not your gift. It's not your gift. And whenever you and I try and do something that's not our gift, we're always going to feel that way. We're going to feel out of place. We're going to feel like a square peg in a round hole. It's not going to be fun, and we don't like it. And you know why so many people never get involved in ministry? It's because they're trying to get involved in a ministry that somebody else made them feel guilty about and said, you have to. But when you get involved in the ministry God's called you and prepared you for, you love it. And it fits your abilities and your talents perfectly, and you're good at it. So what is ministry? It's just serving. That's all it is. Okay, that moves me to the next question. Number four. Does ministry only take place at church? What do you think? Absolutely not. Hey, if ministry only took place at church, what would happen to all these people out here that don't go to church? Does that mean we never serve them? How do we win the lost to Jesus if the only people we ever minister to are people in church? Do you know where the greatest ministry is? Out there. That's where the most people are. You know how many people we will have on any given Sunday here at Rolling Hills? Less than 2,500 on a good Sunday. Do you know how many people live in the Irmo community? I would venture to say it's a couple more than 2,500. Well, if the only ministry we ever do is right here, look at all those people we miss. So, ministry is not just done in church. And then finally, number five, how can I know my purpose and fulfill God's purpose for me? Well, the Bible tells us how to know all this. And so, when Jesus said in verse 4 of John 17, I brought you glory on the earth by completing, finishing the work, the ministry that you gave me to do. A couple of things I want you to notice about this. Number one, the work is done on the earth. Number two, it's work. It is a service. Number three, it is a service unique to you. Jesus said, the work you gave me to do. You and I will not be able to do what Jesus did. We can't. Even if Jesus hadn't done it, you and I couldn't do it. We're not qualified. We're not qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We couldn't do that. But there is something we can do. And then the last thing about our ministry is we got to complete it. We got to finish it. You know what Paul said when he got ready to die? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Did Paul ever make mistakes? You think? Yeah. He made some pretty big ones in his life. As a matter of fact, Stephen was stoned to death and Paul was the guru giving permission. Paul argued with Peter. Paul got upset with John Mark and said, I ain't taking him because he's not profitable for me. Barnabas took him, and later on, Paul said, bring John Mark to me. He is now profitable for me. Why? Because a guy named Barnabas was more patient with John Mark than Paul was. Paul was a normal old guy, just like us. Now, Paul was a great Christian. Paul wrote, if you include the book of Hebrews, 14 books of the New Testament, over half of them. Paul was a dedicated servant who gave his life for Christ. If I was a fraction of the Christian Paul was, I would be a great man. I am not. So Paul is a great guy. However, he's human. Paul wasn't perfect. Yet, when he came to the end of his life, he said, I fought a good fight. Not a perfect one, but a good one. I finished my course. I completed, like Jesus in John 17:4, I completed the work God put me here to do. And therefore, he was ready to leave. And you know what? When you and I come to the end of our life, I hope that every one of us can say the same thing. I didn't live a perfect life, but I have all the confidence in my heart that I finished the work God put me here to do. I completed the work God gave me to do on the earth, and therefore He has been glorified with my life. You know, there's coming a day when all of us will end this time on earth. Some of us will go quickly. We won't have a chance to reflect. Some of us will have a lot of time to reflect because we will go from a long extended illness. Some of us may be in a situation where we extend our life a long time, but because of physical damages, we can't reflect. But however we go, there's coming a day when life on this earth will end, and the very next thing that happens, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, to be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5, is to be present with the Lord. You know, the moment our heart stops beating, the next person you will see is Jesus Christ. You don't go to sleep and lay in a casket for 35 years. The moment our heart stops beating, this house goes in the box. I'm going to heaven, and I will see Jesus. And you know what I want to be able to say? Just like the song that Will led us in, I want us to be able to kneel before Him and lay our crowns at His feet. You know what those crowns represent? The fact that we completed the work He gave us to do. That's it. Okay? Let me give you this real quick. 9 lessons we're going to study. Next week, we are a body. That basically means we're a team. We're going to talk about that. What is ministry? We're going to go through the whole thing. Talk about all the aspects of ministry. Lesson 3, the process and knowing God's will. How do I know what my ministry is? What process do I go through? And how do I know God's will? What determines ministry? What is it that determines that what I'm doing is actually a service to God? We'll talk about that. Understanding spiritual gifts, part 1 and part 2. There are some things biblically we need to understand about spiritual gifts. And we're going to study the different passages in the New Testament that list the spiritual gifts, and we're going to describe them. And then, lesson 7, spiritual gifts defined. We're actually going to take the modern day spiritual gifts that are used today. I'm going to give you a definition of them. What is my ministry? Lesson 8. Probably next week, or the week following, I'm not sure yet, I'm going to give all of you a written spiritual gift evaluation booklet. It has several different parts of your life that you need to begin to think about and take some notes on to help you find out what your gift and ministry is. We'll talk about it a little bit, but in lesson 8, we're actually going to go through it and finalize it, and that's where you will temporarily identify what you think your spiritual gifts are. We'll do that in lesson 8. And then finally in lesson 9, seeing life as God sees life. Once I know what my spiritual gift is, how do I approach life knowing that? I mean, does this mean I quit my job and I go to a foreign mission field somewhere? Well, I don't know. But that's what we're going to do in that last lesson. How do I take what I've now learned and move forward so I can fulfill the job, the work, or the ministry that God put me here to do? Okay? Any questions? You are an intelligent group of people. All right, let's pray. Father, teach us your will for our life. Show us the gifts you've given us. And guide us to ministry so we can use those gifts to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. See you next week.